Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to help us tonight to preach. Very solemn subject, very serious subject. Lord, nothing light in it tonight, nothing humorous in it tonight, just heavy. I just pray that you give us the right spirit. I pray that you'd help people to receive it as it is indeed the Word of truth, the Word of God. May we take the principle, the teaching, the doctrine, and apply it to our lives. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in the year of our Lord, 1999, rapidly approaching Y2K. And the Bible said that in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So contrary to all the prognosticators that are predicting that things are going to get better with the passage of time, technology, and education, now the Bible declares just the opposite. Now, having observed the world for the last 54 years from some perspective or another, I must declare that I see the Bible to be more correct than the contemporary prognosticators. I don't see anything getting any better. Everything tends to be getting worse and worse. Now, one of the things that was to get worse in the last days was fornication and adultery. And we'll talk about that in a minute. James and 2 Peter both declare that to be so, and we see it to be happening. We've had a real moral revolution in the United States of America since the early 60s. It probably started around the end of World War II. We did some things around the end of the war that we had never done before. We put women in the workplace with men. Now, prior to that, that was almost an unknown thing. I don't care what you see about Dr. Quinn and those kind of things, that's not the way it was. Women tended to stay at home, raise children, and keep the house. There's nothing ignoble about that. There's nothing shameful or reproachful about that. They managed to turn out some pretty great people doing that. And man, his lot in life was to earn a living and take care of that wife, that home, and those children. But in World War II, we found it necessary, because of the predicament we were in, to put women in the factories. And for the first time in our history, we took women out of dresses and put them in pants. It was a necessary thing in the factory. Not safe to wear loose flowing clothes and work around moving machinery. So we took the woman out of the home, put her in the factory, took her out of her feminine attire, and put her in pants. Now, I know you see all the westerns and all that where Calamity Jane wore breeches, but it just wasn't that way. Belle Starr and the girls, they didn't dress that way. Women wore dresses. They rode side saddle. All that stuff you see in the movies and the TV and all, that's fiction. Wasn't that way. But with the introduction of women into the workplace and the removal of feminine attire, we created a situation whereby we had open access 5 or 6 days a week, 8, 10, or 12 hours a day to the opposite sex. And with that, we have had an absolute explosion in fornication and adultery. Coupled with all that, we've had a revolution in music that lends itself to cheap, vulgar habits and functions. It's a gross kind of a thing. And with that music, we went away from ballroom dancing and the Virginia reel to the shag and the two-step and the Texas swing. And all that stuff is body gyrations. That's body English. It's sex dancing. That's all it is. So that here we are at the end of our century, at the end of our millennium, with an absolute incomprehensible mess regarding morals that just almost don't exist anymore. Now the Bible said in Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's a commandment. It is not a suggestion. It was written in stone. You know, we say that. They say when somebody passes a rule or a law or whatever, that's not written in stone. Or is that written in stone? Meaning, is that fixed? Is that the way it's going to be? Well, these were written in stone. That's the way it's going to be. God wrote it in stone. The commandment has not changed. I don't care what the world does because of the Industrial Revolution or because of war or because of social upheaval, the hippies and the yippies and the flower children of the 60s, free love and nickel beer and pretended peace, won't change God's attitude about it one iota. It was wrong then. It is wrong now. And as long as God lasts, it'll still be wrong. I don't care what kind of a light, flippant, nonchalant attitude our society and our generation takes about it. It is still an evil. It is still a wicked thing. It is still disruptive. It still brings disharmony to families and communities and nations. There is no good side and there are no good points to adultery. It is a lose-lose situation. And so with that introduction, I want to bring you the message tonight on the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, I want to give you first and foremost God's position on it from the Bible and some things that are related to it. And then after we give you the cold hard facts, I want to talk to you about some things related to immorality. In the Bible, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, people who are guilty of adultery are worthy of death. It says, "Thou shalt take the man and the woman and stone them." Now, as far as God Almighty is concerned, adultery is a capital offense. People who do it deserve to die. You say, "Well, what is so horrible about it?" Breach of trust. That Bible said that God hath exalted His name above His own word. But next to His word, there's nothing any more important in all the world than a person's word. That Bible said, "Keep thy word to thine own hurt." When we don't have trust, we just about don't have anything. What kind of relationship can you build with no trust? If there's no confidence, if there's no stability, no dependability, who wants to build on that foundation? Nobody in their right mind. So, if the family is the primary unit in God's economy, and it's based on trust and mutual fidelity, when you break that commandment, you destroy everything that is built on that superstructure. So adultery becomes not just another sin, but a hideous crime against God, against country, against family, and against self. It's as wicked and a vile thing as we can do. And yet it is rampant in our society. God said, those who do such things are worthy of death. The second thing you need to know about adultery is this. It is first committed in the heart, then in the flesh. Take your Bible with me, if you would, and turn back to Job chapter 24. Job chapter 24, look down in verse 15. "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face." Now there's a guy who's going out to commit a sin of adultery, and what does he do first? He waits till dark. He hides from everybody else. And he tries to disguise himself. Has he committed the act yet? No, he hasn't. But he's thought about it. He's planned it. So before adultery actually takes place in a physical realm, there has to be a corrupt heart. That Bible said, "Son, give me thine heart." That Bible said, "From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life." The Bible said, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The Bible said, "Keep thine heart with all diligence." Why? Because you can think wicked thoughts that become wicked deeds. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. The Bible said, Jesus Christ is talking, and he said down there in verse 28, that a man that looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Where did the process start? Started in the heart. He took a look. He liked what he saw. He fantasized, daydreamed, whatever you want to call it. And the thing started in here and works its way out. People say, "Well, it just happened." No, it didn't. It didn't. You worked on it for a long time before they got around to doing it. There was a long, drawn-out process of wicked thoughts and evil desires and secret lust that led to it. It's a heart problem. Not only that, you need to know that adultery, not only are they worthy, the adulterer is worthy of death, that adultery is symptomatic of a corrupt heart, it often produces illegitimate children. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 3, talks about several different people there, but one of them is the adulterer and the seed of the adulterer. How many marriages have you ever heard about and read about or known about that were destroyed and disrupted because one or the other of the partners committed adultery? And the result of that unlawful, unholy union was a child. People say, "Well, it's just me. As long as I don't hurt anybody else." Well, one, you can't commit adultery by yourself. Two, you never know what the result's going to be. There are consequences to actions. Amen. It often produces illegitimate children. What a tragedy. Who wants to keep and raise an illegitimate child? Not many. That's why they abort them all the time. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 indicates that as time goes on, adultery will become worse and worse. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible talks about that people who commit adultery are in fact enemies of God. That's a pretty stout statement. People who commit adultery are enemies of God. Man. So why are they enemies of God? Because the act of adultery undermines the principle on which all religion and civilized society rest. Trust. When you don't have that in your marriage, you don't have anything. Your wife cheats on you. You know about it. You forgive her. You work your way through it. She's an hour late for work, 2 days in a row, coming home from work. What kind of thoughts go through your mind? What kind of fears do you have? I'm talking about the ones you won't admit you have, the ones you never share with anybody. But that fear, that anxiety was back there. Why is it there? Because of past action. Trust was destroyed. It's a terrible thing to try and rebuild. Virtually impossible. It has been done. But I guarantee you, even when it works, it is never, ever the same. In the Bible, adultery is prohibited in both testaments. Hosea chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, God forbids adultery. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, God forbids adultery. You can't find one place in all the Bible where it's commended or accepted or excused. The most famous adulterer that ever lived had to pay the price for his adultery. What kindergarten student, junior student in Sunday school has not heard the story of David and Bathsheba? The greatest king Israel had. Matthew chapter 1 says, and David the king. According to God, there never was really but one king of Israel, and that was David. And that one king. Jesus Christ is going to rule from the throne of David. And that one king is infamous because of his adultery. God didn't let him off the hook. God didn't excuse it. You know, do you ever think about this? God could have not had that recorded. God could have had that skipped over. But He put it in there for us to learn from. The things that were written before were written for our learning. Now, as you can clearly see, God hates adultery. And adultery is a terrible, terrible thing. And so rather than bore you with a whole bunch more passages on it, and there are countless passages that deal with the subject. There is so much in the Bible on it. This virtually cannot go anywhere in the Bible that there's not a mention of it or a prohibition against it someplace in the immediate area. I mean, you can't go but just a chapter or two without that thing showing up, because it is such a universal problem. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a couple of references. We're not going to read all the references, but I'm going to give you a couple. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 7 for a minute. Lest you think Preacher Hensley is down on it and it's not all that bad, let's just take a look. Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, we start in verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger that flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she called him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. And I found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man, he is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. This is an adulterous, sorry woman. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth forth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of stocks. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken now unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to my words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her house. Her house is in the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. That almost amounts to a tirade against adultery. And I could quote you a whole bunch more passages. God is not pleased with that thing. It's a treacherous thing, a dishonorable thing. And God is angry when people do it. He said, well, why are you preaching that to us? Well, one, it's in the series. We're doing the Ten Commandments. That's why I'm doing it. But two, it happens all the time in churches. It happens all the time among saved people. A fellow asked me one time, he said, you really believe saved people can do that? I believe saved people can do anything. I believe saved people can do anything. Matter of fact, I've known saved people to do just about anything. Sure they can do it. Why in the world do you think the Bible said, talking to saved people, and him that stole, let him steal no more? Why? Because saved people can steal. That's why. Why do you think the Bible said, lie not one to another? Because saved people lie. That's why. Then why do you think the Bible said, flee fornication? For every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Because saved people can commit those sins. That's why. That's the reason Paul said, I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. We preach on it because it's something that happens. It's part of our world. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. But it's there nonetheless. Now, let me give you some practical things about adultery. And we're going to expand it to include fornication, because if I understand it correctly, Exodus 20:14, when God said, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's God's surmising or boiling down and concentrating what God feels about all immorality. They are tied together. They are absolutely and totally inseparable. And I'm going to try and show you that in just a second. That you cannot separate any aspect of immorality from any other. They are all bound up in, thou shalt not commit adultery. That Bible said in Exodus 24, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, in order to commit adultery, you must be what? Married. If you're single and you have sex, you're a fornicator. A man is a whoremonger and a woman is a whore. Now, I didn't say that. Don't get mad at me. Don't look at me like that. That's what God said. The Bible said, a girl that has an affair while she lives in her father's house is a harlot. See? God's very plain about those things. Very unforgiving about those things. Now, so, an unmarried woman has played the whore, and a man has played the whoremonger. They have both committed the sin of fornication. That's single people. Married people commit adultery. When you got married, you took an oath. You say, well, it's my marriage vows. It's an oath. You promised before God and this assembly to love, honor, obey, cherish, and all this, that, and the other, in sickness and health, keeping thyself to him or her alone till death do us part. That's an oath. You made a promise. You made a commitment. You got a contract. You put your name on the paper. You did it in front of witnesses. See? You get married, you take an oath, and you promise to be faithful and true to one person. Now, a married person who breaks their vow and has a physical relationship with another person is an adulterer. Got it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's addressed to married people. But let me show you how it's tied to fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. The Bible said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. God doesn't want anybody committing fornication. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have
her own husband.
Why do we get married? To avoid fornication. So, well, we got married because we're in love. Yeah, but sometimes you spell love L-U-S-T. I mean, don't kid me. All them hormones get to fly in there about 15, 16, 17, up through there, you know. Now, we may be in love, and she may be pretty, and all that kind of stuff, but one of the motivating factors in human relations is sex. Just that simple. So we get married primarily and essentially so that we can have what the Bible terms or teaches is legitimate sex. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Amen. So anybody who has a sexual relationship before marriage is a fornicator. And that, according to 1 Corinthians 6:28, is a sin against your own body. Every sin that a man committeth is without his own body, but he that committeth fornication does what? Sins against his own body. Now, so God doesn't want you committing fornication, so He said, get married. We get married. Now, He said, now you're married, don't have anybody else, that's adultery. In the Bible, the only permissible relationship, physical relationship between male and female is in the bond of marriage. Anything else is a sin, and anything that results from those unions is illegitimate. Now, our world doesn't like that. The society you live in doesn't like that. I sometimes think a lot of Christians don't like that. But that's what it is anyhow. Amen? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a minute. I think sometimes it's good to see in black and white what we're saying. Just so you don't think that the preacher's corrupting the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know you not that he that is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined in the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, verse 18 said you're to flee it, right? 1 Corinthians 7:2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Here's how you flee fornication. You get married. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to get that. I can figure it out. If I can figure it out, anybody can get it. So you say, well, preacher, what's permissible? What's legal? What's acceptable in God's sight of God? I'll tell you what's acceptable. It's for a little boy and a little girl to meet each other, fall in love, want to spend the rest of their lives together. Go down and get them a preacher. Give him $100. And get him to do them marriage vows so they can say, I do. And then marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof is undefiled. Isn't that simple? Do you ever think about all the problems that could be solved if people would just do that? I mean, it's just amazing the things that would be solved if we could just get people to obey that one commandment. Now, I just happen to have a few of those written down here. You probably guessed that already. Let me give you some things that would be taken care of if everybody obeyed that commandment. Do you ever think about this? If there was no sex before marriage, everybody that got married would be a virgin, not just the girls, but everybody. Do you realize what a double standard we have in our world? Every man wants to marry a pure girl. Of course, he's willing to defile her at any moment. just like a stinking dog.
Amen.
But we all, that's our dream. That's what everybody wants. That's what everybody ought to want anyway. But nobody thinks that the boy ought to be pure. Somebody give me a verse. Somebody give me a hint of any place in the Bible where that's okay. If God doesn't want a man to be a fornicator, right? Then he can't have sex while he's single. Then he must remain a what? A virgin. They put all of it on the women. They're supposed to stay pure. No, bless God, you ought to be as clean as they are. Pure when they got married. And then everybody wants, God wants everybody to be, there's no sex outside of marriage. Then that means everybody ought to be mutually monogamous. Amen? That means you'd only have one partner in your whole lifetime. You know, I read someplace that homosexuals have as many as 100 partners in a month. Is that not disgusting? Not to mention physically challenging. that's wild to me. I read those statistics. I couldn't believe it, man. That's unreal. You're supposed to stay pure till you get married. Then after you get married, the only partner you ever have is your husband or your wife. Mutually monogamous. Now, let's just suppose, I know it's a fairy tale thing, but let's just suppose that God's people stayed pure till marriage and stayed monogamous after marriage. No sex until marriage. No extramarital sex after marriage. Got it? Now, well, give me five things that would eliminate. Number one. If everybody that got married was pure when they got married, and everybody that got married stayed pure, stayed chaste, obeyed their wedding vows after they got married, you know what there wouldn't be? There would not be any venereal disease in the whole wide world. There wouldn't be any VD clinics. There wouldn't be any advertisements on TV warning you about AIDS. Because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have any health clinics dispensing condoms. You wouldn't have school nurses referring boys and girls to health clinics for syphilis, gonorrhea, nonspecific urethritis, genital warts, herpes, wouldn't be there. There would not be an epidemic, an absolute epidemic of chlamydia in our nation if everybody just stayed clean till they got married and then stayed clean after they got married. So we would eliminate all venereal disease. Do you know how much money, time, and energy we could devote to other things? We probably had a cure for cancer by now. Just by obeying that one commandment, look how it would revolutionize our society. That's a pretty good idea, myself. Amen. I wonder how many people across our nation see those warnings about AIDS or getting tested. And every time they see one, they break out in a cold sweat. You wouldn't have that if they'd done it God's way. Amen? I'll tell you something else. If everybody obeyed that commandment, everybody that got married, I'm talking about every boy and every girl, were pure, undefiled, virgins, untouched, never had a physical relationship in their life until the day they got married, it would instantly and forever totally eliminate all illegitimate children. They wouldn't be there. Just fix it. Years ago, I have a first cousin. I'm going to tell you her name, but she found herself in a family way outside the bonds of matrimony. And in those days, it was a serious, serious thing. I distinctly remember that they had a big family powwow to try and figure out how to handle it so that the family's name wasn't ruined. Now, these days, they don't worry about it. It's just not a big deal. But back then, way back in the Stone Age when I was a boy, it was a big deal. And this girl's mother called all of her brothers and sisters and all together and to try and figure out what was the best way and what was the least hurtful way to take care of this embarrassing situation. It caused a lot of heartache. Caused a lot of grief. Caused a lot of anxiety and turmoil in a family. Just tore them up. Now, they did manage to get through it, but not without scars. And they put it behind them, but not without memories. They got through it, but not without cost. They could have been spared all that if two young people had just obeyed God's commandment. Amen? Now, that happened in my family. It's happened in countless other thousands and thousands of families. It's going to happen tonight or tomorrow or next week in somebody else's family. And it's always a tragedy. It is always a tragedy. And it doesn't have to happen. This insane idea that is fostered by public education, well, they're going to do it anyway. The best thing we can do is educate about them and supply materials to prevent pregnancy. That's insanity. That's encouraging it. If I take a young kid and give him a .45 automatic, I've got the clip in this hand and the gun in this hand, and I give him the gun and I show him how it works. Pull the slide back, drop the hammer, here's the safety, and blah, blah, and then I give him the clip, and in this clip are 7 rounds. I say, now that clip fits in here. You pull the slide back, you put one in the chamber, you pull the trigger, the gun goes off. Don't put the clip in the gun. You can carry it, you can play with it, you can show it off. We'll talk about it, we'll discuss it. Just don't ever put the clip in the gun. Now, how many of y'all really believe that some 14, 15, 16, 17-year-old boy is going to make it a day before he slid that clip in that gun? How many of y'all think it's going to be a day before that guy tries to dry fire it? You know, if you give it to them and give them information about it, they're going to use the fool thing. You think you can put kids in school and start them when they're 5 years old and talk about sex, talk about sex, talk about sex, talk about sex, and make it secretive, and they can do this without parental consent, and you can do that without notifying mom and dad? Don't you think they're going to try it, for crying out loud? We're just insane in our country. We are absolutely insane. Well, if people would obey this simple rule, we'd prevent all venereal disease. We'd eliminate all illegitimate children. How about this one? If somebody kept this simple commandment, to be pure when you were married, stay pure after you got married, do you know what would happen? We would instantly eliminate all dissatisfaction caused by comparison. Now think about what I just said for a second. You know, one of the people go to get divorces today, and they say we're incompatible. Well, why are you incompatible? Sexual incompatibility. She doesn't satisfy. She doesn't please. Well, if you've never been with anybody else, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't have anybody to compare it to. Amen. He said, "No, preacher, that is very plain." Yes, it indeed. It is very plain. But you live in a very plain world. You got a television in your house, and you hear a lot worse than that, so don't get mad at me. Amen. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to tell you what goes on in this old world. And because people have multiple partners, it causes dissatisfaction after marriage because they compare. How about this? If everybody kept this little commandment, and they were pure when they got married, and they stayed pure after marriage, they kept their vow, you know what it would do? It would eliminate all broken vows regarding fidelity.
you wouldn't see some sweet little old girl who got married when she was 16 or 17, and she gave that jerk the best 20 years of her life, and he got two or three kids, and now he's gone. Ran off with somebody. He was unfaithful. He's guilty of infidelity. And what he has caused is a broken heart, a shattered home. Do you know how much pain, how much misery, how many broken hearts would be eliminated in this world if people were just true to their vow? How many people in America are divorced? I'm not down on divorced people. I really am not. If something happened in your life and you wasn't your fault, or you've got through it and it's behind you and you're married to somebody else, fine. Stay that way. But there are countless divorces in this country because somebody was unfaithful. And it broke up a home. It destroyed a marriage. It causes some children not to have a mama or a daddy. That's why you've got single-parent families. That's why children are neurotic and psychotic. It takes a mama and a daddy to raise one. Now, it doesn't take a village. It takes a mom and dad. But boy, we could eliminate a lot of heartache. We could eliminate a lot of heartbreak. We put a lot of sorry, good-for-nothing lawyers out of business if we didn't have divorce courts. And we wouldn't have near so many divorces if we had people who were kept their marriage vows and were faithful and practiced fidelity in their marriage. What about this? If everybody kept this little commandment, you were pure when you got married and you stayed clean after you got married, we would instantly eliminate all the fear and distrust caused by cheating. I'm not talking about the ones that end in divorce. I'm talking about the ones where they manage to work through it and stay together. But forever there is doubt. Forever there is fear. What a miserable way to live the next 25 or 30 years. When is it going to happen again? That's an awful thing to do to somebody. That's an awful thing to do to somebody. And people do it all the time. It happens on a regular basis. You know, I honestly believe that sometimes lost people, saved people, I don't think it makes any difference. If people could just stop for a minute and realize the possible consequences of what they're doing, there is nobody in his right mind could ever justify one night's pleasure against a lifetime of agony and heartbreak. But you know what they don't do? They don't think about consequence. They think about pleasure. They think about how much fun it's going to be, how neat it's going to be, and to blazes with the consequences. Well, preacher, how do you do that? Well, you don't need to join Promise Keepers. You should have become a Promise Keeper when you got married. Or you should have become a Promise Keeper when you got saved. You should also become a Promise Keeper when you got married. Amen. I don't need to sit around in a ballpark and play huggy-huggy with a bunch of guys to realize I have an obligation and responsibility to honor my word. Amen. Took a vow before God. That ought to be sufficient. I never have understood why anybody thinks if you took a vow before God and you won't honor that, what makes anybody think you would honor a vow you take in front of a bunch of men? That's nonsense. What we need to do is realize we're Christians. We have an obligation, we have a responsibility. We took an oath. We gave our word. And come hell or high water, I'm going to keep it. What we need is commitment. What we need is some men and women of character and integrity who say, I've obligated myself, I committed myself, and now that's my lot in life. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, it'll make any difference. Go tell you something else that will help you. Keep your eyes where they're supposed to be. Turn with me and read this verse. Take over. Turn back to Job chapter 31 for a minute. I wasn't going to read this, but I think it would be good. Job chapter 31. Look down in verse 9. If thine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait for at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another. You think I'm plain? That's pretty plain. Let my wife grind into another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is as a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant, when they contended with me... Am I reading in the right place here? I'm supposed to get down to verse... 11 and 12. Did I already get to there? Did I? Okay. Well, that's... Yeah, now look back at verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You know what's wrong in America? You got a few million men running around reading Playboy, Penthouse, Hustler, Cherry, Wee, and all the rest of that trash. Filling their hearts and their minds with forbidden things. You know what Job said he did? He said he made a covenant with his eyes not to look on a woman. He had a wife. He didn't need to look at anybody else. Amen? I worry about men who you see their eyes linger. Something wrong with that. People say, well, preacher, you know, you can't help looking. Yes, you can. God said one time, you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head. Yeah, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You can't keep from seeing an attractive woman. You can't help but see an attractive man, whatever an attractive man is. I've never seen one, say, but I'm taking y'all's word that there is one. But you don't have to dwell on it. You don't have to look again and again. You don't have to linger. Amen. What you need to do is make a covenant with your eyes. To be satisfied with what you got. I'll be honest with you. I try to practice that. I think my wife's the most beautiful woman on the planet. Now, none of y'all agree with that, and I don't care. None of your business. She is to me. I'm going to keep her that way. You say, why? Because that's my portion in this life. That's why. That's all I get. And I'm going to stay happy with it. By the grace of God, I'm going to stay contented. Somebody say amen. You better learn to do that. Why? Because your eyes will get you in trouble. You'll look at it, then you'll think about it, and then you'll long for it, and pretty soon you're in up over your head. Keep them eyes. Over there in Numbers it said they'd taken the enemy and they'd taken their pictures. And the prophet told him, he said, those pictures will be as hooks in thine eyes. And what you see, what you think about. What you see is what you want. Why do you think people advertise? That eye gate, boy, it gets you. It'll get you in trouble. Now, a Christian is admonished to possess his vessel in honor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7. We're not to dishonor our body. Our body is for the Lord. We're not to commit fornication. We're not to commit adultery. You're to possess your vessel in honor, so you keep yourself clean. Are you single? Then you wait until you get married. Are you married? Then you've got one partner, the one you're married to. Now, let me close on a positive, upbeat note, as I generally do. John chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. Lady taken in adultery, caught in the very act. Must have been humiliating, embarrassing. Of course, they let the guy get away. It's unfair, double standard. But they bring the woman to the Lord. And after Jesus writes Leviticus 20:10 in the dirt and they all leave, he said, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man condemn thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There is forgiveness. He may have messed up. Could have happened. But it's not something that God can't fix. Not something God can't forgive. It's a blot. It causes trouble. God, help us that it never occurs in our life. But if it's happened in your past, you can put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and God will take care of it. Amen? A lot of young people have made some dumb mistakes in their youth. And their conscience eats at them and eats at them. Listen, you confess that thing to God. You get it under the blood of the Lamb. You put it behind you and you go on with your life. I told you it was a terrible thing. Job said that it was a heinous crime. It's worthy of death. But God is great in mercy, compassion, and forgiveness. God can forgive our failures. God can forgive our transgressions. So if you had the problem, confess it, forsake it, get it under the blood of a lamb, and then spend the rest of your life not doing it again. Amen. Thou shall not commit adultery. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, we realize it's kind of plain tonight, but it's a very serious thing. It's a heinous crime that has swept our nation, that is destroying our young people, that is destroying our marriages, is weakening our churches. I pray you'd give us boldness to tell the truth, give people hearts to hear, understanding minds, that we might avoid this terrible, terrible thing. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.